Proverbs 31, verse 30, the penultimate verse in the book of Proverbs, is our text this evening. It reads, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." This word of God deals especially with the issue of beauty. The beauty of a woman. How large a role ought beauty play in dating, courtship, marriage? How large a role ought it play in our thinking? My guess is, and you can form, of course, your own opinion on this, is that it probably plays too much of a role. And even with thinking about other people, that we think too much about physical beauty and not enough about spiritual beauty. And our text this evening, as well as similar passages, as in 1 Peter 3, has something vital to say in this regard. You will know, I trust, that Proverbs 31, from verse 10 through verse 31, some 22 verses, is the classic passage on the virtuous woman. It is the Bible's most sustained treatment of that subject. And obviously, therefore, this passage is required reading and meditation and ground subject for prayer for those of the female sex. Married and single, young and old, this passage is the portrait of the godly woman that you are called to be. Since it especially speaks of a godly married woman, for those who are single, and some men and women are called to be single, well, for the single woman, even then, it has lessons for you. Husbands also have an interest in such a passage and such a text, because for one thing, the passage says that we must praise our godly wives, and of course we must help them become more and more what God calls them to be, as they in turn help us. And parents must teach this to their children. Girls, you must grow up to be this kind of woman in this passage of the Word of God. This is your goal in life. You don't look at the models or career women of this world and say, "That's what I want to be." You read a passage like Proverbs 31, and that grounds you and makes you think soberly and righteously. And for the boys and the young men, this is the sort of girl you must look for in dating, courtship, and marriage. And one of the ways in which parents hold this up before their children as the model is even indicated in that verses 10 through 31 are an acrostic. If we were to work with our alphabet, verse 10 begins with letter A, verse 11, B, verse 12, C, as an aid to memorization. And I said that this portion consists of 22 verses. Well, we have 26 letters in our alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22, so it goes all the way from A to Z, as it were, in this passage, giving us an A to Z, as it were, of the characteristics of a godly woman. And then, pious Hebrew parents took their cue, no doubt, from that acrostic and taught their children to memorize this. especially the girls. And yet there's a way in which this passage is most particularly addressed to young single men. This is the case generally regarding this book of the Bible, because time and time again we read words like this: "My son, give me thine heart. My son, listen to the words of your father." And then Proverbs 31 verse 2, I'll read verse 1 as well, tells us that this chapter also is addressed to a young man. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. "What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows?" Mother addressing the son, about whom she has made vows before God concerning his holy upbringing. And then the remainder of the chapter is about the godly woman. And that section, verses 10 through 31, begins, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" So it's addressed particularly to a young man, and young men generally, and then it asks, who can find a virtuous woman? So evidently it's written especially for a young man who is seeking to find a wife. And therefore he needs to know what he is looking for, which of course includes the important knowledge he needs to know what he's not looking for, because the majority of men don't actually know. They don't know what they're looking for. They don't know what they're looking, what characteristics they're not looking for. They know what they're looking for if they're going to buy a car or a motorbike, but they don't know what they should be looking for if they're looking for a godly woman. And you know that because of what they end up with. They weren't looking for the right thing. And so all need to recognize the truly praiseworthy woman of Proverbs 31 in order, variously, for some to emulate her, for others to seek her, or for the husbands of such women to praise her. Let's consider then the praiseworthy woman, considering first of all the vanity of beauty, which is the first part of the text, and then the fear of God, which lies behind and motivates the praiseworthy woman. The praiseworthy woman, the vanity of beauty, and the fear of God. First of all, we need to identify the meaning of the first word of our text. It is, in our Bibles, favor. Now that Hebrew word here rendered favor, when applied to a woman, can refer to her form or appearance, her physical beauty, what you see. And it's also used of her winsome words, charming speech, what you hear. And I understand physical beauty to be the chief sense of the word in this place, because that's the way the word is usually used in the Old Testament. And in this passage, favor is paralleled with beauty, which evidently means physical beauty. So favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. If beauty is physical beauty, and it is, then favor evidently goes that way too. Though it may also include the idea of charming speech. So the first half and more of the verse deals with a woman's attractive physical appearance. The whole idea of the word beauty, and largely, if not the whole idea, of favor. So what sort of things are included in a woman's beauty? Her face, her eyes, her lips, her legs, her figure. And these things, of course, can be enhanced by cosmetics and clothing and perfume and jewelry. And in our text, inspired scripture says that a woman's beauty is both deceitful and vain. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. And the question is, not only what does this mean, but is this not saying too much and going too far? And of course, those two questions are intimately related. When it uses the word deceitful, it means that it's deceitful insofar as men foolishly are deceived by them. Beauty is deceitful for most men, and even for some men to some degree. Beauty is deceitful for it falsely promises happiness. A man looks lustfully, and that sinful attitude is key throughout all this. He looks lustfully upon a beautiful woman, and he experiences sinful pleasures, an exhilarating sensation, and he thinks that if only I could be with her, this woman would make me supremely happy if I could just have her. And again, for our point, this is the only thing he's thinking of. Beauty is deceitful, and this guy has just been deceived. Not only would she, this beautiful woman, make me happy if I had her, but what would she not do for me? She would look good on my arm. My friends would be impressed, and having her with me would even make them jealous, and so make me pleased. This girl would be such a boost for my ego. These are the depraved reasonings of the sinful, proud male heart. And you think here of the sad story of middle-aged men suffering all the problems of middle age and how much they've lost. And then they see a young girl and they're deceived and think, well, this will make me young and vigorous and she'll find me attractive. And I'll rediscover what it was like to be 25 again. And he's been deceived. And so the man even loses his own mind completely. Her beauty bewitches him. She's gorgeous. She's so beautiful. Everything about her. And all he can see is her beauty. And it's the only thing that really counts. And whatever other qualities she has or doesn't have, or even if he's already married or she's already married, doesn't really matter because he has been deceived. And by this stage, of course, any thoughts that this foolish man has regarding the Word of God and right conduct has gone completely out the window. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It doesn't matter if she's only 15. Think of some of the underage sex scandals on the news recently. She's beautiful. I don't care about that. It doesn't matter if I'm a married man. She's beautiful. It doesn't matter if she's not even a believer. She's beautiful. That's it. That's all I see. That's all I care about. What matters is that she's pretty and that I feel good when I look at her, what matters is her and whatever particular aspect of beauty the man is enamored with, because he has been deceived. Favor, attractiveness is deceitful. Beauty is vain. And if you try to remonstrate with such a fool, he'll tell you, well, there's no harm in looking. And then you say, ah, but are you going to stop at the looking? But even if you do stop at the looking, Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. So there is a problem with the looking. You're just telling yourself lies again. You've been deceived. This is what happened to Samson as he lay with Delilah. Beauty deceived him. Fornication and his own enslavement and the loss of his two eyes followed. Beauty deceived David. An adulterous David even ended up killing Uriah, so that murder and even civil war resulted, and all he could see was, here's this attractive, naked woman. He was deceived, and all the misery that ensued. And why are so many people in our society, the percentages that you hear at times are amazing and tragic, but why are so many taken in with pornography and prostitution and adultery? Well, favor, attractiveness, beauty is deceitful. And they thought they were going to have a wonderful time, and they were all fools. They were tricked. Why is it that a man married with children will risk it all, because that's what he's doing, for an affair? His family, his reputation, maybe having to pay child support payments, and as the book of Proverbs says, risking even hell. Well, he was deceived because of his own evil inclinations. He was deceived by the blandishments of beauty. See, you read this text and you think, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. Maybe that's over the top. And then you begin to think about it and you say, yeah, this is the world we live in. This is a real temptation for me as a sinful human being. I can be deceived. I have been deceived. I've been fooled. I've been tricked. I need to understand things the way Scripture teaches. It cuts through all the noise and it just tells you the truth, the way things are with human beings. And Proverbs 31, of course, comes at the end of the whole book. And in the opening 10 chapters or so, it is spoken often about beauty, particularly when beauty is joined with fair speech and feminine charms in the form of the seductive woman mentioned chapter after chapter in this book. Many a young man has been tricked into a bad marriage by the deceitfulness of beauty. Even unbelievers. She was really pretty. And you know what? 2 years later, when she's divorced me and took away half my money and had to sell my business, she fooled me. How many guys don't say that? Worse than that, how many Christians haven't been deceived into marrying unbelievers? They only saw one thing, the pretty face, and they lived the rest of their lives to regret it. And people say, well, the Bible's not practical enough. How more practical can you get than that? Professing believers, even people who have been taught the truth from the pulpit for years, professing believers have been fooled into marrying pretty divorced women. Here are the words of Jesus in Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, present tense. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery, present tense. And in the person through beauty lives a life of continuous adultery in the eyes of God and perishes. But she was really pretty. Yeah, didn't take much to trap you, did it? And then many too are the men who find out after their wedding day that the women that they married are more interested in makeup and fashion and gadding about and their high maintenance, the terms that guys talk about, more interested in all those things than actually in fulfilling their calling of being a husband, of being a wife and a mother. Oh, I didn't realize what I was getting. I didn't get to know her properly. I just thought she was beautiful, therefore everything else would come along with it. Yeah. But Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But of course, it's not just men who are taken in. Women are also deceived by beauty, even Christian women. Some think that they have to be like the famous models and TV stars. And that, for me personally, strikes me as the greatest insanity. Why would anyone, at any level, want to be like a TV star? Crazy. I have to be, as a young woman, or maybe even a middle-aged woman, I have to dress the way they dress. Probably scantily. I have to be beautiful like they do and invest huge tracts of time in front of a mirror. And this is probably an especially big temptation for young girls because they're bombarded by the propaganda of the world and their ungodly peers at school or university have their heads stuffed full of this nonsense and they think, this is the way I have to be in order to compete. No, you don't. Don't be deceived. And then other women are deceived by beauty in a different way, especially if they're not as attractive as others, in that they become sinfully discontent with the way God has made them. They don't like the way they look or their bodies. And so they think that God isn't good to them. And they become jealous of those who maybe are more attractive and who attract men more so. Because favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It tricks men and it tricks women too. So having seen some different ways in which beauty deceives, what does a woman's beauty tell you? Now, of course, beauty is somewhat subjective. It's in the eye of the beholder. But let's just say we're talking about someone who is, most would agree, if not everyone, very attractive. What does her beauty tell you? It does not tell you that she would make a good wife. It does not tell you that she would make a good mother. It does not tell you that she is godly. Now, she may be beautiful and godly. She may be beautiful and a good wife. She may be beautiful and a good mother. But we're talking about the fair fact, the mere fact that she is beautiful. Do you know what the fact that she's beautiful tells you? It tells you that she's physically attractive. And that's it. All the other things have to be looked into. But beauty is deceitful if you think, well, that tells me so much about her, and you infer all sorts of things from that. No more, no less, she's attractive. She has a good body, she dresses well, whatever it may be. This doesn't say anything about her heart, though if she dresses very seductively, well then that would be an indicator that etc., etc. And of course it is relatively easy to assess a woman's physical beauty just as it's relatively easy, though not as important, to assess a man's physical attractiveness. But of course it takes more time and effort and thought to get to know her character, and this is what really counts. And this is one of the main lessons through the whole book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Out of the heart proceed all the issues of life. But not only is beauty deceitful in that it can deceive, and given total depravity, it often deceives, but this passage also says it is vain. And the word vain in the original carries the idea of breath or vapor. And so vain means empty, vacuous, unsubstantial, like your breath or vapor. You breathe out, you can't even see it, it's gone, all those little gases, invisible. And with regard to duration, therefore, because that's involved in breath, vapor, it's brief, it's uncertain, it's transitory. And physical beauty is absolutely vain when it is divorced from real godliness. It's uncertain, it is transitory. It's uncertain in that you could lose it very, very quickly. You could get involved in a fire, for instance. And it is, for sure, gradually lost with age. And then if sickness or cares come in, the rate of loss will speed up. And then you have all sorts of things that we often don't think about that don't help our physical beauty if we're women. Stretch marks through pregnancy, putting on extra pounds, wrinkles. And physical beauty, of course, is lost completely and forever for all of us at death with this body in this existence. But even when an ungodly woman still possesses physical beauty, her beauty is even then vain, empty, and vacuous. And this is the sort of scripture that the Christian needs to think of when he is tempted by the physical attractiveness of an ungodly woman. Because we are attractive by the physical attractiveness of an ungodly woman. This text teaches the old adage, even unbelievers say this, that physical beauty, literally, is only skin deep. It is only skin deep. And within the ungodly woman, or the ungodly man, within, nothing less than wickedness and depravity. Totally ugly in the sight of God. Wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores from the sole of the feet to the crown of the head. That is totally depraved man, as in humanity, male and female. Vain. Let me read you another proverb earlier in this book. Proverbs 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. A jewel of gold in a swine's snout. So you're attracted to an unbelieving girl, and you think she's absolutely gorgeous. But the scripture says to you, as a child of God who's joined to Jesus Christ, you must realize that that woman, you ought to view her, spiritually speaking now, as attractive as a pig with a gold ring in its snout. And you say, but she's really beautiful.
Yeah, but you're not walking by faith. You are walking by sight. You're walking purely, singly, and only by sight. It's what you see. She's really pretty. And okay, let's say she is really pretty. But that isn't the point.
You've got to walk by faith. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does the Word of God say? And if you don't believe this Word of God and are led astray, and let's say you end up marrying that woman, then you are stuck with her for the rest of your life. And if you really are a Christian, the amount of misery and pain that you will put yourself and your children through will be immense. Beauty is deceitful. Favor is vain. You need to take a hold of this scripture, lest you destroy yourself.
And of course, if you're not even going the way of marriage and you're going the way of a prostitute and the way of fornication, then her house, her steps of her house lead down to hell. The substantial and true beauty is a woman that fears the Lord, but there is a positive role for beauty. This text hasn't been mentioning it, but the Bible itself teaches it. God has made us male and female, and attraction forms a part, and women are a lot more beautiful than men. Beauty is a good gift from God to the Christian woman, given to her in His grace. Her beauty is especially a good gift of God to her for her husband. And this is why women ought not be so spiritual, so to speak, spiritual inverted commas, that they take no interest in their appearance and go about like a slob. There's very little of that in the history of the church, but there were some men that thought that. They wouldn't comb their hair, they wouldn't cut their nails. Some of the ancient stylites and people thought they so disparaged physical appearance, they were so holy and close to the Lord. The Bible never says anything like that at all. This was just affectation and delusion. And therefore, women should spend some time and money and thought on their appearance and to please their husband, just as men oughtn't go around as slobs either. And this is particularly the case on the wedding day, and that is appropriate because the scriptures speak of the beauty of a bride as adorned for her husband. And when you read a book like the Song of Solomon, you see that this has a place. We're not so spiritual, so to speak, that we neglect the fact that we are human beings. There's a positive role for physical beauty and care for one's appearance in dating and courtship and marriage. It's part of the attraction between a man and a woman. It's probably more prominent initially than later, which is just as well, because both the man and the woman lose their physical beauty as the years roll by. And of course, if one's relationship is based on physical beauty, and that is the number one thing, then where will be the attraction in the relationship when she's 50 or 60 or 70? That is, if you both live that long, or to be more realistic, if your marriage is still going strong at that stage. And then too, the Bible's teaching about physical beauty and the place that it has is related to the root idea of grace, God's grace, which is spiritual beauty, because God is a God of beauty. He's a God of grace. That's what grace means. He is attracted to Himself. The Father loves the Son, and the Son the Father in the Holy Spirit. The church is made beautiful by Christ as his attractive bride. He loves her. His heart goes out to her. He makes her beautiful, and he loves his beauty in her. He washes her in the blood of the cross, and he adorns and clothes her. And the woman of Proverbs 31, she is most definitely spiritually beautiful. The beauty of holiness. We spoke about that at the start of the service. The beauty of holiness. Her beauty is that she is consecrated to the Lord Jesus as his handmaiden. The phrase used by the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. She's redeemed in Christ's blood. She's walking in good works, which works are beautiful and attractive. And having considered the deceitfulness and vanity of beauty and attractiveness, the last half of the verse talks about the fear of God. The text doesn't define what the fear of God is, and so that won't be our focus now. The text, in its context, indicates how this fear of God shows. This is holy reverence for the true and living God, the one before we live, move, have our being, the judge of the last day, the one who speaks to us in Scripture and in our consciences. She fears the Lord. This shows itself in this passage in that she cares for her husband, who of course cares for her. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. He knows her character. He knows that she's not going to betray him, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Ah, that sounds like a good woman. She cares also, of course, for her family. The passage speaks of her hard work and long days. She maintains an orderly, godly household. And it's striking, too, that this passage in Scripture, the longest, most sustained treatment of a godly woman in the Bible, it doesn't present a nun, N-U-N, which is the historic Roman Catholic picture of the greatest instance of female piety. That's just a nonsense, a man-made tradition. It presents a godly wife and mother in Israel. Care for her husband and her family. The passage deals with her care for the poor as well. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy, to help them and give them things. And in general, this woman is described in terms of self-denial. She's thinking about her husband, her family, the poor. She's not thinking about herself. And of course, the husband, he's not to be going around thinking about himself either. This woman is not a feminist in today's world. What about my independent career? This woman fulfills the calling. And when Paul wrote Titus 2 verse 4, he was thinking of passages like this, a keeper at home. And if you say, well, what about verse 16? She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Yeah, but she's not an estate agent. She's buying a field and a vineyard to farm it and grow grapes for the good of her family. And if you say, what about verse 24? She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Well, the previous verses speak about her making it at home and then selling it to the merchant.
She cares for her husband and her family, and she finds fulfillment in that, and her good works are those that God has ordained for her to walk in, as Ephesians 2:10 says. And this woman, I must say, obviously I'm not a woman, so, but even I find her somewhat intimidating because she has so many remarkable qualities, and I almost feel bad in explaining this to the women, because I mean, how do you compete with a woman like this? She's got initiative. She says, there's a field, that's a good price. Here's how this will help. She goes and buy it. She sows for her family, and she prepares for the winter weather. And we're not saying in today's world where you can buy clothes relatively cheaply that you need to do all sorts of sewing and all that. She's got intelligence and talent. She's strong. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Wow. Verse 17 says, and of course not everyone has the physical health to do this, even in their heyday. And she does all this willingly. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She enjoys it. She doesn't see it as a drudgery. Working for the good of her family and household. And she has a wise tongue, a wonderful thing in a man, and especially here in a woman. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And so she doesn't engage in nagging or tittle-tattling or running people down or criticizing her husband, although usually when a wife goes around criticizing her husband is also being foolish and giving her far too much grist for running him down and criticizing. And really, it's probably more his fault than hers. And this woman, this is the last part of our text, says, this woman shall be praised. Favor is deceitful, but beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And she shall be praised here for her godliness. You may have noticed when we read Proverbs 31 that it doesn't actually say if this woman, here's how the world would put it, if this woman in terms of physical beauty is a 10 or a 9 or a 3 or a 4. It's amazing how they categorize everybody. But this passage doesn't say anything about her physical beauty at all. Whether she is or whether she isn't, or how much or how you grade it. Because ultimately, it's not the point. Someone can be godly or ungodly, and someone can be beautiful physically or not. And from the point of view of Proverbs 31, it's your spiritual character that counts. When this passage says, she shall be praised, it doesn't mean she shall be praised by the ungodly world or Vogue magazine. And if you ever see, not that I, and I'm sure you believe me in this, I read such things, but I do see things in the news, and I think the sort of women who gets praise from these magazines, they're absolutely horrible. And a godly Christian woman, whenever such ever gets mentioned, because they're usually just ignored, they're lambasted or sneered at. And that's what our world does with godliness. And any sensible, he just sneers at it. The snobbish sneer. That woman looks like a real loser. She's a slave to her husband and her children. The poor woman doesn't have a life. And on it goes. And when this passage says she shall be praised, that means she's going to be praised by her husband. Passage specifically says that, and praised by her children, not all of her children, because if she has Esau's, those children aren't going to praise her, but her true covenant children. She'll be praised by the poor who are helped by her. She'll be praised by the church, any sensible church which thinks according to Scripture and not the world. She'll be praised by the angels, although you have to wait to the next world before you actually hear their praise.
and she will be praised by God himself, because, if you think of the parables, well done, thou good and faithful servant, would certainly include a woman like this. And if you think of a very godly woman, and Sarah was such in the book of Genesis, her physical beauty was a fact, but God commended her in 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, for her submission to her husband, her godliness, her piety. And if you say, well, why is she praised? Her holiness, her good works. She brings joy to many people. She enriches their lives. And she's also praised because she is relatively rare. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, a minority, she shall be praised. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, forgive us all our sins and debts, because we come short before thy law, and we come short as men, as women, as children. We never measure up, and we know that, but we ask for thy mercy, thy pardoning in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we also ask, Lord, for the strength of our hearts to obey and practice thy word more faithfully. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.